Bible Teachings of Reality Stockton with Pastor Christian Simas. This week we'll be in the book of Ephesians. For more info, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.
Good morning. My name's Katie, and would you like to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15? Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. I love you guys. Thankful for this opportunity this summer. This is my last Sunday teaching full-time until Pastor Josh comes back. So I just thank you for the opportunity to open up God's word and really for us to learn together. You guys have been a great support. So thank you. Love you guys. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for this time to gather and to hear from you. To be honest, Lord, there is no wisdom, there is no insight, there is no instruction, there is no hope. There's really nothing worth living for apart from you, Jesus. So we all need our hearts reoriented right now. We all need our eyes taken off lesser things and put on you. We pray for eyes of faith today. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen your church. I pray that you would save the lost. I pray that you would encourage the discouraged. Lord, I pray that you would humble the proud. Pray that you would give hope and hopelessness. And we pray, Lord, in light of who you are, you would give life meaning today. We thank you, Lord. You say in your word that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in us both to will and to work for your good pleasure. So we pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit today. We recognize that apart from the work of the Spirit, we cannot respond. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, you meet us here, Lord. We pray for not only this body, but the other bodies of believers that are gathering around our city, Lord. I pray that they would be built up, Lord. We pray for great joy in their gatherings, Lord. We pray for great mission in their scattering, Lord. We pray that you would be glorified in our city, however you see fit. We love you, and we praise you, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Everything in life, at some point or another, becomes unstable, becomes shaky, becomes uncertain, and compromised. Life tilts, life teeters, life comes to a jolt and to a stop. Things can be going extremely well until the day that it's not. Relationships can be strong and steady until the day that it's not. Jobs can be successful and promising until the day that it's not. Children can be a joy at home, can be doing good in their studies, can be on the right path until the day that they're not. Your emotions, they can be stable, they can be tamed, they can be self-controlled until the day that they're not. Your plans can be proceeding precisely as you have planned for them until something comes along and shifts it. Something comes along and bumps it. Something comes along and, like a domino, makes it fall apart. You thought that you would have really made it by now, but not. You thought by now that you would be married, that you would have kids, that you would be successful, that you would be the boss, that you would be the owner, that you would be retired, that you would be finished with school, that you would be famous, that you would be recognized, that you would have respect. Until the day you wake up and realize your plans took a turn somewhere. Somewhere along the path, plans took a turn. But wait, I tried all the things that I was supposed to do. I prayed all the right prayers. I knew all the right people. I was dedicated, I was determined, and I was driven. One of life's most futile fights is to try to find security in our own ideal plans and circumstances. Because regardless of how well you plan, regardless of how well you protect your assets, no matter how much you promise others and others promise you, it all has the potential of disruption. And that is why it is so vital for us to know that in the midst of unstable times, in the midst of shaky times, or even in the midst of perfectly peaceful and serene times, that there is a will and a resolve and a plan of one who can never be thwarted, that can never be disrupted, that can never be compromised, and never be derailed. And that is why it is so vital for us not to be able to only quote, but to really grasp with our own hearts that the heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. We get a little sight into the power and the sovereignty of God. Daniel chapter 4, it says, he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand and say to him, what have you done? In Isaiah chapter 14, it says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? In light of unstable times, in an unstable world, full of unstable plans, it's vital that we know as a believer that we are held in the stable hands of an eternal God. That we are held in a better plan. That we are held by a greater will. And God is not only purposed in his will, he not only possesses the power and the strength and the resolve to accomplish that will, but the Word of God tells us that he displays his perfection and his goodness through it. He's not only strong in it, he displays his perfection and his goodness through it. The will of God always coincides with his glory and our greatest good, without fail. Romans 8 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. His purpose, our good. When things just don't seem to make sense, when life just keeps raising a bunch of question marks, we can always rely and be steadfast in and have great confidence that God has purposed for his glory and our good to meet every day in every circumstance. That in all circumstances, and every day that God has predetermined for his glory and our good to be accomplished. And to that end, we walk vigilantly. As we talked about last week, this is part two of our call to vigilance. We looked at the call to walk with vigilance, the call to walk with wisdom, remembering that wisdom is provided through Christ. Thirdly, we looked at being vigilant in the specific window of opportunity. So living presently, abandoning the stresses about tomorrow, not living in regret of yesterday, redeeming the little moments, being faithful and stewarding our time. Remember that? And fourthly, we looked at being vigilant amidst the waves of life. God really spoke to our hearts through that point last week. So many confirmations this last week of people that are just overwhelmed by the concerns of life. And we are called by the word to be watchful of the perils of life, but at the same time, in our watchfulness, to not let it turn to obsession. And walking overwhelmed in the glory of God rather than the dangers and challenges of this life. Just an illustration to really hit that home before we move on to today's message. Just a quick illustration. This week I was running behind for my first meeting of the day. And I'm running around the corner and I run up to my office just to drop my bags in a box that I had with me. And then I'm coming back downstairs to meet someone in the coffee shop. And as I take the corner, I'm running pretty fast, not running, but making a quick attempt to get there. And I take that corner, there's a dad and his son, probably two or three, my youngest son's age, standing there. If you were raised in Stockton or you know anything about Stockton, if you see a grown man running and he's not in gym clothes, something's wrong, right? And so I'm taking that corner and I'm moving fast and I see the dad, and the dad, rightfully, he goes on alert and he stands up straight, stiffens up, he's ready, right? And especially my build, you know, I'm an intimidating kind of guy, so. Oh, man. So I take that corner. I take that corner, and he stiffens up. He's ready to go. And I look at his son, probably about two or three. He looks at me and then immediately looks off to his dad. And I saw a great illustration in this. He was aware of present danger coming around that corner, but he was far more concerned where he was in position to his refuge, his dad. So he sees me, and he locks eyes with his dad. I see the danger coming around the corner, but I see my refuge. I see my strength, and he looks ready to take this guy out. Amen. He wouldn't have, but he was ready. And we're going to continue to look at our call to vigilance, looking finally at walking with purpose and walking in light of the will of the Lord. But in order to appropriately and accurately and faithfully represent this, I think we need to look first at the will of the Lord that gives our lives purpose. So if you're taking notes, continuing on from last week, this is point number five, walking in light of the will of the Lord. It says in verse 17, what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord. I wrestled this passage this week. Bad. Stressed out. My wife came out like Saturday morning. It was way too early to be awake on a Saturday morning. And I'm just like studying away. And she's like, what are you doing on your day off? I'm just like, oh my gosh, I can't get a grip on this passage. And the more I tried to get a grip on this concept of the will of the Lord, the more I lost it. I just lost it. It was like in my hands. And every time I tried to grasp it, it slipped out. And then I realized that even as Paul's been laying out in the book of Ephesians, he's connected the plans and purposes and will of the Lord with the word mystery. With the word mystery. And I realized what I was trying to do was to lose the awe and the wonder and the mystery of what God calls mysterious. So I had to relinquish that. This morning we're going to talk about the will of the Lord, but I'm just going to be completely honest. Our time is not fitting to fully represent the will of the Lord. Such a great topic like that. But nonetheless, it's in our passage, so we're going to continue. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So it talks about the secret things that belong to God and the revealed things that belong to us and our children, that we may do them. The secret things belong to God are that belong to God are God's purposes, his mysterious foreknowledge, his foreordaining, his sovereign purposes, his decisions and plans in all things at all times. It refers to his timing, his decisions, his plans, what he chooses to do, who he chooses to save, when he chooses to do so. The events of my tomorrow, the events of your tomorrow, the joys of tomorrow, the challenges of tomorrow. They are all things that have been purposed to not be revealed. God has purposed that his secret purposes not be revealed, and that they are revealed as they unfold. Because that is mysterious, we're just going to leave that in mystery. But secondly, we're going to look specifically at the revealed things. The revealed things refer to that which God wills and has been revealed to us through Scripture. What God has chose to reveal about himself and about us through God's word. The aspects of God's character, his heart, his purposes, his will. They have all been laid out, what he desires for us to know about him in Scripture for us to discover. You want to know the will of God? Open up the book. You want to know the heart of God? Open up the book. God has revealed himself to us. As I recognize from our pre-service prayer that God speaks to us even through prayer, this sermon pales in comparison to what was prayed in our pre-service prayer today. God just knitting our hearts and revealing all of his character, and God speaking to us and it coming out in our prayer. But to know the word of God positions our hearts to know the heart of God. Knowing the word of God positions us to know the will of God. Generally speaking, I know from my own life and from some of the lives that I hear about, we are naturally more inclined to seek God's secret will for our lives to the neglect of and disregard of what he's already revealed to us in his word. I want to know what's next. I want to know what tomorrow brings. And God's saying, know my heart. Know my character. The word will is used synonymously throughout the word with words like his precepts, his pleasure, his plans, his purposes. So what I want to do is just look through those briefly. First, looking at the precepts of God. This is more of an Old Testament term. In Psalm 19, 7 and 8, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The word of the Lord reveals the will of the Lord. Ephesians just laid out instructions for our lives. As we've been walking through chapter 4 and now we're walking through chapter 5, we cannot neglect the context of what this is being mentioned into. It's sandwiched between a call of walking worthy of the calling and the next passage is like, oh yeah, don't be drunk. Okay? So the will of the Lord is sandwiched right here between the precepts of God, what God has instructed for our lives. We can't neglect that. So if we find ourselves asking all the time, what does God want with my life? What does God want with my life? Let's start here, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. To walk with patience, humility, gentleness, striving for unity, putting off sinful anger, putting off greed, putting on generosity, putting off corrupting speech, putting on edifying speech, putting off wrath, malice, anger, unforgiveness, putting on forgiveness, and so on and so forth. That's the will of the Lord for your life. The will of the Lord is revealed in his instruction. The will of the Lord works in direct connection with the word of God. And for the Christian, this does three things. First, it opens up our eyes through the word of God to see the perfection of God and what he demands of all mankind. What God demands through his perfect law, which all of us will be judged. But secondly, it causes us to say in humility, that is way too lofty for me. I could never live up to that. I could never accomplish that, which causes us to turn in faith to Jesus Christ who has. Amen? And thirdly, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we receive his righteousness, we get to walk in his obedience, we get judged according to his perfection. It causes us to see his instructions as an expression of his love. Being saved by grace doesn't mean we close the book into its instructions. Being saved by grace means we learn to appreciate that when he instructs us, it is an expression of his love. causing us, one, to be guided down the path of sanctification, looking more like Jesus, but also for the Christian, when we receive instruction, it causes us to lean in dependence on God for the strength to accomplish. Because even the Christian, apart from Christ, can do nothing. Also, the word of God refers to the pleasure of God. In the Old Testament, the word pleasure and the will of God coincide. We're going to miss this concept of the will of God if we view it with stoicism. Oh, I guess it was just the will of the Lord. We always just want to attach the will of the Lord to bad circumstances. The Bible tells us the will of the Lord is his desire, his delight, his pleasure. And understanding the will of the Lord is discovering his delight. It's discovering what he delights in, and therefore we will delight in. Psalm 147 says, his delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor is his pleasure in the legs of man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. In other words, he's not pleased with our defenses. He's not pleased even with our own strength. He's pleased with us being overwhelmed by his glory and looking to him with steadfast hope. That pleases God. Not a brute of a man, not a brute of a Christian, someone that's dependent. That pleases God. Third, it says the plans of God. We see that in Ephesians as the plans of God are unfolding. And this is where it becomes a little bit complex, because the plans of God are both fitting into his secret will, but also what he's choosing to reveal through the word. We know from Ephesians 1 that he has a plan to unite things in heaven and on earth. We know from Revelation that he has a plan to save among every tribe, tongue, and nation. Those are plans of God that he will fulfill. Fourth, the purposes of God. That is kind of the all-encompassing term of what God has purposed, he will accomplish. What God has purposed, he will accomplish. But here's the thing about understanding the will of God. We cannot accurately understand the will of the Lord apart from Jesus. We cannot accurately understand any of this apart from Jesus, and specifically the cross. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 through 10 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. The precepts, the pleasure, the plans, and the purposes of God find their convergence in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. All roads lead back to Jesus. The revealed and the secret will are fulfilled in Jesus. What God has commanded through his law and what God has planned from eternity's past find their fulfillment in Jesus. He is the fulfillment of God's precepts. He is the fulfillment of God's plans. He is the fulfillment of God's pleasure. And he is the fulfillment of God's purposes. It all hinges on Jesus. As Corinthians tells us, the promises of God find their yes in him. We won't understand God's instruction apart from Jesus. We won't understand God's plans for our lives apart from Jesus. We won't understand what pleases God apart from Jesus. And we won't understand what God has purposed for our lives and the lives of the people around us apart from the entire story of Jesus Christ. Apart from Christ, there is no hope in fulfilling God's precepts. Apart from Jesus, there's no hope in pleasing God. Apart from Jesus, there's no hope in living according to his purposes. It all hinges on Jesus. Okay, can I get an amen? Yeah. How am I supposed to follow God's instructions? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What's a way for me to please God with my life? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What's the way for me to stay in God's will? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It all points back to Jesus. And understanding the will of the Lord not only hinges on Jesus, but it points back to him in our lives. For 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, for this is the will of God. You guys ready? This is the will of God for your life, your sanctification, for you to look more like Jesus every day. That is the will of the Lord for every single one of our lives. The word the apostle uses for understand here in verse 17 means to join with, to connect, to bring together. So here's where we connect the dots and bring this whole thing together. When we fail to connect our lives, our circumstances with the will of God, for us to be more like Jesus, we walk foolishly. When we fail to connect our lives, our circumstances with that greater purpose for our life to look like Jesus Christ, we walk as a fool. But we walk with the intended understanding when we connect our lives with the will of God. When he lays out instructions for us in his word, we understand that he intends to make us more like Jesus. When he places you in circumstances that just don't make sense to you, we understand that he intends to make us more like Jesus. When our plans fail, when life raises question marks, when surprises come, we understand that he intends to make us like Jesus. When he asks us to surrender our will to pursue his, he intends to make us like Jesus. When he asks us to give up control of our plans to live out his, when he asks us to stop living for our own pleasure and to start living for his, we understand he intends to make us more like Jesus. And when he asks us to give him credit, him glory, and him thanks in all circumstances, we understand that he intends to make us more like Jesus. And that gives life meaning and purpose. That's the difference between walking foolishly and with purpose. My sixth point and final point is with purpose. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand. Do not be senseless. Do not be aimless. Do not walk without reason. Do not walk without purpose. You heard it here, folks. Don't be a fool. Don't. But rather, perceive and align with what God's doing. Connect our lives, our minds, our hearts, our everything to what God is doing. Because God has purposes, we know, because the word tells us that he purposely created you. Ephesians told us that he purposely chose you, that he purposely died to purchase you, that he purposely gave you a commission to make disciples of all the nations. That means that we all have purpose in Christ. Not one member with more purpose than the other. Because we are purchased by the blood of Christ and found in union with Christ and commissioned by Christ, we all have purpose. Not one saint here without purpose. Christian, are you aware that that's true of your life? Are you aware that that's true of your life? This isn't a self-confidence tactic. I was like hesitant to say that, but it's like biblical, so I have to. As if life is all about finding out your purpose or life's all about discovering who you are. This is an appeal to stop living aimlessly. And on life's journey, the call is to be known and to know God, and there you'll discover who you are. In light of who God is, we discover who we truly are. Ephesians chapter 2 says, for you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. When the purposes of God are being worked out through our lives, it gives our lives meaning. to know that we are the workmanship of God, and not only his workmanship, but he's working things out of our lives as well for the people around us, that gives life great meaning. It gives work purpose. It gives being a friend purpose. It gives good relationships and hard relationships purpose. It gives the good, the bad, the challenging, the overwhelming purpose. Because we are the workmanship of God carrying out his workmanship. Christ is willing to call us, the church, his body. Christ is willing to call us his hands and feet. Christ is willing to call us his mouthpiece of proclamation. If that's not purpose, I'm not sure what is. If that's not life with meaning, I'm not sure what is. But let me clarify. Our life, our worth, our purpose hinges on God. It hinges on God. Like our light sermon just from a couple weeks ago, that light only finds its light through its source, Jesus. In the same way, life is purposeless and aimless apart from its source, apart from the greater source of God's purpose. Our lives find true purpose within the greater purposes of God. Let me read this one quote this morning. It's from a commentator named Peter O'Brien. The words are a little bit complex here, so let's follow together. I'll read it twice. The contemporary preoccupation with personal guidance is wrongly directed if it is not understood, first of all, within the framework of God's gracious saving purpose for his world. Let me start over. The contemporary preoccupation with personal guidance is wrongly directed if it is not understood, first of all, within the framework of God's gracious saving purposes for his world. Personalized concerns about guidance may in fact be evidence of folly, which stands in contrast to and needs to be corrected by a true understanding of the Lord's will, which means we walk purposefully in light of the greater story of God. It's not about us. It's not about us in the center of the story. If we are seeking guidance to make ourselves the center of the story, it's evidence of foolishness. When we fail to connect our lives with the greater plan of God, it makes the difference between godly ambition and walking aimlessly. It can be the difference between wisdom and foolishness, as Paul's talking about. But if God exists for himself, for his glory and our joy, life has meaning. But if God exists solely for us, it's a purposeless life. It's a life I don't want to live. So we need a reorienting of focus. We as the church need a reorienting of focus. I in my life need a reorienting of my focus. Because understanding the will of the Lord is not the same thing as knowing what the Lord has planned for my life. It is entirely a different thing. It's far less about seeking the Lord's plans for what he has for my life, and entirely more about seeking the Lord's plans for what he has for his glory, for his name, for his fame, and for his kingdom. You guys with me? Yeah. Two of you? Okay, we'll talk after. Just worship then. Understanding the will of God is far more about searching to discover the character and the heart of God than it is searching to discover his plans for your life. Thank you, brother. This is reflected in Jesus' instruction, and I'm winding down. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What are these things? Christian, what are these things? What are all these things? Anything and everything. Every detail, those details that we're freaking out about, those details that we feel like cannot be solved, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. which means our focus, our energy, our ambition, our goals, our dreams, our planning, our spending, all of our lives are to be heavenward. That gives our life meaning and purpose because God promises that all the other details of life will come into place. So let me ask some questions. Have I been preoccupied with the plan? Have I just been preoccupied with searching and asking God, what's next? What's next? What's next for my life? Can it be that in my prayers, that in our prayers, in our seeking, that God has become merely the means to information? Merely the means for the roadmap? Are we asking God to give us something that will require us to no longer walk by faith, but carry out our lives apart from Him? Just give me what I need to know and I'll peace out. Are we asking for that which would diminish our dependence on His leading, His guidance, and His shepherding? The call of the Christian is not necessarily seeking the plan. It's knowing the person. It's knowing our guide. It's less about what's next, and it's more about like that little boy who's with me. Knowing the guide gives us purpose. So let me conclude with this. If you have your Bibles, turn with me in Matthew chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 13 through 17. When Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Before Jesus's public ministry, before miracles, before anything necessarily noteworthy about what Jesus was doing, God the Father says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, in whom I have pleasure, in whom I delight. Your purpose, Christian, precedes your usefulness. Your purpose doesn't come from your usefulness. Your purpose comes from the delight of God the Father. God did not peer down into eternity and say, that guy's going to do a ton for the kingdom of God. I'm going to choose him. God did not peer down into eternity and say, she's going to do all that I tell her to do. I'm going to choose her. That person is going to be extremely pleasing to me. I will choose them. No, in love, he predestined you. Your worth, your purpose do not come from what you offer God. It comes from what has been given to you through Christ Jesus. Life isn't about living in fear of walking in the will of the Lord as if we are to fall out of it. Life is about repentance and abiding relationship with God who holds you, who secures you, who finds pleasure in you through Christ and gives your life purpose. Your purpose precedes your usefulness. And to that end, we are called by the Apostle Paul to work out, to walk out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we love you, God. We are thankful for your will. It gives us purpose, Lord. It gives us something to live for. Lord, I just recognize the aimlessness and senselessness of my own life when I'm living for me. And so, Lord, we pray that you would today rescue us from a life lived for numero uno. Lord, we thank you that for the Christian, that we're held and secured, that the way is Christ. And so we want to glorify Christ by giving him thanks today. We want to put our faith in what he's accomplished on our behalf, Lord. I pray specifically for those who do not know Jesus in this place, Lord, that you would save. Lord, that you would allow individuals to see the aimlessness of life, but to see purpose in you, Jesus. How you bring black and white into color. I pray that you would open up our eyes, open up our minds. Again, we are asking for the work of the Holy Spirit here today. We pray as we worship together in song that you would receive glory. We know from the Bible, Lord, that your will for us is to give thanks in all circumstances. So we just want to lift up praise to you, God. We pray that you receive glory. We thank you for what you've done this summer, Lord. We want to give you glory for lives transformed and hearts convicted of sin and repentance and great faith and encouragement in you, Jesus. We give you glory for all of that. I just want to personally thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to unfold your word. We all have been blessed by you. Thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen.